beginning rather than just at the end. We're looking at the last seven woe, the last seven bowls of God's wrath during the last half of the tribulation period, and it's going to be bad. So this should motivate us. It shouldn't horrify us. We won't be here for any of this. We may observe it from John's vantage point, but it should motivate us to make sure, do everything we can to make sure no one we know or and especially love enters into the tribulation period unsaved. For all of the terror that will reign there through the Antichrist. And this wrath we're going to read about, this is poured out on those that did not get saved during the tribulation period. There'll be a great revival. Many Jews and Gentiles also will get saved, especially during the first half of the tribulation, when the angels flying around the globe preaching the gospel. They won't listen to you and me. Hopefully they'll listen to that angel if they're still here during the first half of the tribulation period. Whether anyone will get saved during the last half of the tribulation is questionable. It's possible. Those that have not taken the mark of the beast as it progresses through the last half of the tribulation period are still candidates. The very fact that they've been risking their lives, running for cover, escaping. But if they haven't yet confessed Christ as their Savior, they may, if they've escaped the mark of the beast. Those that take the mark of the beast during the last half of the tribulation, they've sealed their fate. And we're going to read about the wrath that gets poured out on them. It's kind of like the prelude to hell in the lake of fire that they will suffer when their life is over. But we'll dive in. We read from Revelation 16, which was the introduction to these seven bowls. So at the end of chapter 15, we find the seven angels, they have the seven last plagues. They've exited the temple, and they've each received a golden bowl of wrath from one of the four living beings. And after the angels exited the temple and received their bowls of wrath, they're standing at the ready, and then the glory of God fills the temple, and no one goes into the temple during that last half of the tribulation period. Only the Father and the Son are there, their glory smoke filling the temple. No one else is allowed. It's as though they're just waiting while the justice of the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, and we'll read about those bowls, but no one else. After those seven angels exit the temple fills with the glory smoke. No one's in there but the Father and the Son, and of course the Spirit. That brings us right to the first verse of chapter 16. In fact, I'll reread verse 8 from 15. It says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Chapter 16, verse 1. Father, bless your word to us. Lord, help us to remember it, be motivated. Help us to be on fire with your love, with your love for the lost souls all around us. Lord, seeking every opportunity we have to share the good news, to share the gospel, while people can hear it in time to be delivered, raptured along with the church, part of the church, before this tribulation period begins. Lord, help us to do our part to make sure as many as possible escape this wrath. In Jesus' name. Verse 1, chapter 16. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Now, it doesn't tell us whether it's the Father or the Son. Either one could be the one that speaks this, but it's coming from the temple, and only the Father and only God is there. No, this is not coming from an angel. This is coming from the temple. So it could be the Father. It's the wrath that's been stored up from the very beginning of time, from the fall, all through every sin, every hurt that you and I and every human being has endured at the hands of other sinners and demons, by the way. Every hurt and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the unrepentant. So the order comes, these seven angels standing there with their bowls, and the order comes from the temple, from the Father or the Son, go and pour them out. And they do it in succession, one at a time. They don't all pour their all seven bowls out at once. This is in succession. Some of the scholars say they think it's during the end of that 3.5-year period, but I haven't seen any of them say why, that it doesn't actually stretch out for the whole 3.5 years. So whether it's the whole 3.5 years that these seven bowls are poured out, or whether they're stored up to the last few months of the great tribulation, we'll have to wait and see. But they are poured out in succession. Verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So all those that had already succumbed as the Antichrist rolls out his program to control everyone on the planet. Of course, he won't accomplish that, but he'll try. And everyone that says, yes, give me the mark. I want to be able to buy and sell. I want to be able to get food, medicine, whatever. Once they take, and they've already been warned. An angel has been flying around the globe warning people, don't you dare take that mark. Don't you worship the beast. You seal your doom if you do. And they've ignored that warning, and they've taken the mark of the beast, and they are the ones that are going to suffer the wrath of God. And this loathsome sore, this is a boil filled with pus, ulcerated boil. And we've seen these boils before. The first one to ever get one of these boils was Job, in Job chapter 2 and verse 7. And it was actually the devil who brought those boils on Job. It was round 2. Job lost everything and all of his wealth and all of his children in round 1 and praised God. In round 2, Satan continued to accuse Job, and God let Job suffer boils. And that was divinely appointed suffering. I hope you never have divinely appointed suffering to that degree in your life. But we've probably all had some divinely appointed suffering. We didn't ask for it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But suffering came into our lives. I've had some. Maybe you've had some. If you haven't, you probably will. I think everyone gets some suffering that we didn't. Now, we've all had suffering that we deserve, too. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about undeserved suffering. That's what Job had. And the boils were part of it. And the devil brought it on. It didn't last his whole life. I can't help but think if he had praised God the very first day he got the boils, maybe they would have been gone by the end of the day. I don't know. I'll have to wait to find that out. But he didn't. There's no record of him praising God. So he still won the contest between Job and the accusing devil, because he didn't curse God. And that was the flashpoint. If he had taken his wife's counsel, she said, just curse God and die. She was so disgusted with everything going on. She said, I'm so thankful my wife has never said that to me. I don't think I'd do it, but I'd be tempted. Anyways, but no, Job's wife, and he answered her so wonderfully, so beautifully. You're sounding like one of the foolish women at the gate. And maybe she shut it up. I think that probably did it for her, and she just shut up and didn't try to tempt him anymore to curse God and die. Maybe he had a big life insurance policy. I don't know. So we're broke. Anyways, having a little fun with it. These boils came on Job, and it would appear they lasted at least a week, because they sat there in silence with his miserable comforters for a whole week. Well, I guess they're just watching him scrape his boils. But then the boils, we see them again in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 8 through 11, when Pharaoh refused to let the Jews go, let the Hebrews go, then he and all of the Egyptians that didn't side with their slaves, with the Jews, the boils broke out on them and on their animals as well. And this time they were from God. They were part of the curse on the Egyptians and these boils. But now we find them being poured out, the wrath of God poured out, and everyone that takes the mark. Henry Morris has some interesting comments, because he's a literal, he interprets the scriptures literally, but he looks for a scientific link And so it gets kind of interesting. I don't have time to get into all the different nuances that he brings out in his commentary. But if you want to get Henry Morris's commentary on Revelation, you can read them all for yourself. And he's saying that perhaps there's something with the mark that allows those that take the mark to be susceptible to something particular that is in the bowl of wrath, that's how only those that take the mark get the boils. So the mark is a setup to get the boils. But all of the tribulation saints, they don't get the boils. Those that are, they're running for their lives, they may be hungry, they may be cold, but they don't get the boils. And they're running from the Antichrist, but they haven't taken the mark. And they see all those that have taken the mark, they've all got the boils. And they're in pain. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So this second bowl, and Henry Morris brings out that the chemical composition of seawater is very much like human blood. There's a few elements missing there, but it's a chemical composition. So as the second angel pours out his boil on the sea, and this time, now a lot of these bowls of wrath are similar to the earlier trumpet judgments, but the earlier trumpet judgments were partial judgments, like a third of the ocean, a third of the earth. But this time, when the bowl of wrath is poured out, it's the whole, all of the oceans. And it brings out that it's not just like blood, but it's like the blood of a dead man. And there's a difference between the blood of us as the blood is still circulating through our lungs and our heart. You know, you cut yourself, it's nice, bright red. But once it's no longer circulating and getting oxygenated, it turns from bright red to dark red to maroon. And as it forms the scab, you know, actually like dark brown, that's the blood of a dead man is the maroon, dark, dark, dark red, not the bright red. And so all the oceans, this dark, it's maybe thick and gooey, you know, as it starts to coagulate, and every living creature dies. Fishing industry, done, gone, nothing to catch. They all, and you know, dead fish, they're fine as long as they're alive. They're swimming around there. You see them jump up out once in a while, demonstrate they're very much alive. Once they die, what happens? They float to the surface, and they stink. You ever gone down to the dock in a lake and just want to take in the beauty, and all of a sudden, you're like, what the heck? You look, there it is, dead fish right under the dock. The whole ocean, every living creature floating to the surface, stinking like crazy. So the shipping industry will really stink. Whether they'll go out there and plow through all the dead creatures floating on the surface through the dark maroon blood water. No one will sign up and say, yeah, I want to be a merchant marine. You know, and it gets worse. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So now all the fresh water, all the springs, rivers, lakes, everything. And it doesn't say the blood of a dead man here, so maybe this is bright red, but it's still blood. There's no drinking water. They got to drink blood. Maybe they can purify it, run it through some, you know, maybe they've got those water purifiers. The wealthy, anyways, can maybe purify it and have some water to drink out of the blood. But those that don't have that, they just got to drink blood or die of thirst. And it's judgment, this wrath of God. And the angel, in verse 5, the angel explains how this judgment and this wrath is perfectly righteous. God's not being unfair here. He's being just. And it's justice. It's absolutely fair because they've refused the mercy of God. So this blood judgment, both the sea, the dead blood, and the flowing waters, blood, there's some reasoning for it, because these that suffer have rejected the blood of Christ that paid for their sins. the blood that saves. They repudiate. They even they'll end up blaspheming before we finish. I don't think we'll finish the chapter, but we'll get to maybe fifth or sixth bowl today. They've rejected the most precious blood of all that could have and would have saved their souls, but they rejected that. But that's not all. Then they are guilty of shedding the blood of the saints and the prophets. And all the tribulation saints and all that bloodshed, this judgment is to remind them they are guilty. This is what they deserve. And this is what the angel says in verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters. Now, whether this is the same angel that pours out the bowl on the rivers or not, it doesn't tell us for sure. It would seem that the third angel is the angel of the waters. But the angels, they all have their job. Just like you and I, we all have a call of God on our life. We all have a ministry. We have gifts, spiritual gifts that God has given us to equip us to serve the body of Christ, to win the lost. Every one of us has at least one gift. It just as the angels all have their specific duties. They're not all multi-purpose angels. They have specific duties that are holy, and they do their job. And so the angel here, whether it's the same third angel that pours out the bowl or another angel, he's called the angel of the waters. He's got special authority over the waters. And he's got a message for the people that have to drink the blood. And here's his message. I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." Now, whether this angel flies around the globe and announces this to everybody that has to drink blood, it doesn't come out and tell us that. And maybe that's the case. We've seen the other angels flying through the atmosphere, preaching the gospel and warning not to take the mark of the beast. But this angel declares that this judgment is absolutely just, fair. So the guilt here of all these that have taken the mark. Now, they didn't necessarily all execute a tribulation saint, but they did cheer when the super prophets were killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and they had parties while they were watching the dead bodies lay there. Whether they were decomposing or not, we don't know. They all watched as those super prophets got raised and ascended into heaven, and then they were horrified. Their guilt is by association. So whether they actually killed any of the tribulation saints or just were silent and allowed it to happen and they didn't hide them. Remember when Jesus, at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which is also called the judgment of nations, what's the criteria for the judgment? Whether they helped his brethren, whether they visited while they were sick or in prison or not. And the sheep, those were the tribulation saints that survived the tribulation that get to go into the new kingdom that Jesus is ruling over for 1,000 years as the sheep, as his flock. But the goats, how are they judged? They did not help. Jesus said, "You didn't do anything for me or my brethren." They didn't visit while they were in jail. They didn't care for them while they were sick. So the guilt of these that take the mark of the beast, they didn't maybe actually kill anybody. I mean, some of them did. Actually, some of them were probably executioners or persecutors of the tribulation saints. But they cheered on the Antichrist and those that were murdering the tribulation saints and the prophets. And so he says, "For it is their just due." So every time they have to drink blood, it's a reminder to them, "I deserve this. Yep, we did. We killed those tribulation saints because they would not take the mark of the beast." Verse 7, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So this other voice, again, this is not does not tell us who is speaking here. So some of the possibilities, it might be an angel, it's possible. But one of the thoughts is this could be the voice of the tribulation saints from the first half of the tribulation that are waiting for the rest of the tribulation saints from the second half of the tribulation to join their ranks as murdered martyrs. And maybe earlier we saw them under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long before the justice?" And they're told, "Just a little bit longer. Your number is not filled yet." So maybe this is the voice of those under the altar. But it says, "I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So verse 7 is an amen from a voice saying, what the angel says about the justice of this judgment is absolutely true. You've got two witnesses. God's not being a meanie here. He's not being unjust. He's being absolutely just. For those that refuse his mercy, they sign up for his justice. And sin must be dealt with because God is holy. He would not be just if he didn't deal with sin. And so he's dealt with sin for us. He dealt with sin by sending his son to pay for our sins. And everyone that trusts in the son, we acknowledge that God himself paid our debt with his own blood. And everyone that refuses that mercy, that truth, and that grace, then they're asking for justice. It's not what God wants. He doesn't want to be just, but he has to be. He can't be anything less than just because he's holy. He cannot tolerate sin anywhere. The universe will be cleansed from sin. Now you and I and everyone that trusts him, we get cleansed from sin by the grace of God. But before he will begin with a new heaven, remake the heavens and the earth brand new, sin must be completely dealt with righteously because he's a holy God. And he will not compromise his holiness. He cannot. He's God. And so perfect holiness requires perfect justice if the mercy is refused. I love perfect mercy. We want to help people understand, receive the mercy while you can. You don't want the justice. We've got mercy from God. Love mercy. Share the gospel of mercy. So this, in verse 7, another voice amens the righteousness of God in the third judgment of blood on the running water. Verse 8, it says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. So we had the first bowl on the earth, the second bowl on the sea, third bowl on the rivers and springs. Fourth bowl gets poured out on the sun. Now this sun, and we got sunshine. Don't you just love it here in the Northeast? On the few days, the sun actually shines. Hallelujah, I love it. It's just like, makes me happy. Maybe you've got seasonal affective disorder. You need the sun. Take a little vitamin D on those cloudy days, or more than a little. Anyways, this sun that basically is the power source of the whole earth. It's how everything grows. We wouldn't be alive if the sun went dark. But it's going to turn up the thermostat on the sun. This is the bowl of judgment. This sun that we all appreciate, maybe you're a sun lover. No, hopefully no sun worshipers here. Be careful. Put on the sunscreen. But anyways, enjoy it. But they won't enjoy it during this part of the Great Tribulation because it's going to burn them. How many have had a sunburn where you got blisters on your skin? You got it? Yeah. My wife and I got one of those on our honeymoon. At least it was after the first week, so it wasn't so bad. But yeah, I made the mistake of, you know, we did so good the first week. We were in the U.S. Virgin Islands. And we really did good. The sunscreen and everything. And then I made the mistake of renting a little sunfish for 4 hours. We sailed on Cinnamon Bay. Yeah, we get burned. Blisters burn. Second degree burns. That's what they're all going to have. At least second degree burns. Now, we had that in 4 hours at the sun at its regular strength. The sun is going to get turned up. And some of the scriptures, I'll give you some scriptures if you want to write them down for further, if you just want to dig in a little bit more. We don't have time to get into all these. Old Testament verses that talk about this parallel with this curse of the fourth bowl. And some of the verses are Job 38:23. One of my favorite verses is Job 38:22. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? In fact, let's turn there. In fact, rather than write it down, we'll all enjoy these. Job 38, after that question, have you entered the treasury of the snow or have you seen the treasury of hail, which Job probably had not, I explore that on a regular basis. And we always say, yes, Father, we have entered, we have plundered. Please send more. But the next verse says this, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. So all of the treasury of the snow is in reserve. Now we get to go play in it now, but there's coming a day when God is going to loose that treasury for his purpose. Henry Morris brings out that if the polar ice caps melt in Antarctica and the Arctic Circle, if all of the ice on the earth melts, the sea level rises about 200 feet. So every coastal city is underwater. There's some other verses that talk about this possibility. And if the sun gets turned up sevenfold, and that's what one of the verses brings out, I think that's Psalm 147, verse 17. Should we turn all these? Let's see. Yeah. Psalm 147, verse 17. It says, he casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. These may be references to this last age of the Great Tribulation, of the melting of the ice caps. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. Can you imagine, like, you can get a sunburn in half an hour, and that's with the sun at its, you know, present strength. If the sun is 7 times more intense than it is right now, you're going to get a burn in a couple of minutes. And the moon... the moon will be bright, 7 times brighter than it is, just reflecting the light of the sun. And then there's also Amos chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, verse 5 says, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river, and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. So these are some Old Testament prophecies that may correspond to what happens when this bowl of wrath is poured out on the sun and the radiation intenses, perhaps sevenfold at least. Now remember, seven is the what number of perfection. So it may be more than sevenfold. It can be a symbolic representation. It may be turned up 10 times or 100 times. But the radiation of the sun, now they've already got boils all over them, and now they're going to have a sunburn on top of it? It's going to be bad. Painful. This wrath of God. You know, this should all encourage us to do everything we can to make sure that nobody ends up there. Maybe we'll get one more bowl in here, maybe even to the sixth bowl. I might save the sixth bowl for later because I want to take some time with the Euphrates. But verse 9, it says, and men were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So we're going to find this same thing over and over again. The judgment here doesn't bring them to repentance. They've taken the mark. Their fate is sealed. And all they can do is they just get more and more mad at God for doing what's right, for giving them justice because they refuse mercy, and they just curse God, which is not smart to do because he's already pouring out his wrath. You just want to make him more upset, give him more reason to be angry with you. But that's what they do because they're locked into their hatred for God and God's people. And the persecution, if they can find any of the tribulation saints, they're going to be just more violent in their hatred because they can't touch God. So they're going to go after God's people. And we see that this is happening, right? This is increasing right now. The increased anti-Semitism is a sign of this. And anti-Christ sentiment, that's been in other places, but it's how long before it happens here? And it's already begun. It's just in the initial phases here. But in other places, the anti-Christ sentiment, they're killing Christians, burning their homes, burning their businesses, in many places on the planet. Usually it's militant Islamic people or militant Hindus are also killing Christians just because they're Christians. But this is all satanic. It's the devil's behind all of it. He's behind all of the hatred, whether it's attached to any particular false religion or any other reason people can find to hate someone else rather than love, which is the great commandment. We are under the great commandment to love, even our enemies, to love our enemies. And God gives us the power to do that. He wouldn't give us the command to do it if he wouldn't give us the power to. We have the power to love our enemies. Now, you have to use wisdom as you exercise that love. But bitterness, hatred, it's got no room in a child of God. Don't allow it. Every once in a while, I come across believers that won't forgive. And because they won't forgive, they get bitter, and they usually don't confess that they hate people, but the lack of love is considered hatred. Don't allow it. Forgive, no matter what people have done. Forgive them, pray for them. You might not be able to go near them. You may have to love them from a distance, but we still are required to love our enemies. But these are blaspheming. And they're just angry because of the pain that they're in. And they know God is pouring out this wrath. The angels are sent from God. They know he is, if you want to call it, to blame. From their viewpoint anyways. They're not taking their own. You find this indication, and you know, as I observe people and deal with people, people that will not take responsibility for their own sins, mistakes. You know, it's like, it's really a marker for me. They won't, and they can't say they're sorry. You know, it's just a lack of responsibility, lack of reason, lack of humility, rather than just, hey, we all make mistakes. The sooner we own it, the sooner we can correct it or have God correct it. Sometimes we can't correct our own mistakes. We can only ask God to do it. But the sooner we own it, the better off we are. And actually, the more respect we get from the sinners all around us, they got their own stuff, but they see that we're at least honest enough to admit, yep, that was mine. That was my bad. And usually it earns respect. But these people won't do it. They won't say my bad. They're cursing God. They will not repent. We'll get to the fifth angel anyways. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I'm going to put a line there, verse 10. Maybe verse 11. The blasphemy continues. So this next bowl is, all those that have taken the mark of the beast have already got their specific targeted wrath. But now, this next bowl, this fifth bowl, is even more specific because it's right on the Antichrist. It's in his office. It's on his chair. Maybe he's got a throne there, whatever he's got. It says the throne of the beast. This is the Antichrist. Now, whether he's in Babylon, rebuilt on the Euphrates River, or whether it's Rome, there's a few different possibilities. The two main possibilities of where the capital city of the Antichrist would be is either Rome, that's one favorite of the commentators, or Babylon, which I think is favored, Babylon being rebuilt during the tribulation. It's partially rebuilt now, but not to the glory that it would be if the Antichrist decides to make Babylon his capital, which would really be fitting because that's where the Tower of Babel, the initial rebellion of a unified human race against God under Nimrod, the rebellion really got consolidated first at the Tower of Babel. And then Nebuchadnezzar ruled from Babylon, boasted about how great it was. Nebuchadnezzar got saved, I think. I think we're going to find Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. At first he was, you know, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. But Nebuchadnezzar had enough. Now he did have to lose his mind for 7 years and go out and eat grass. But when he came back from that, he had enough brains to give glory to God. But the Antichrist, whether it's Rome or whether it's Babylon, specific darkness, then this is something supernatural. In fact, even Henry Morris tried to figure out how scientifically how that could occur. Now, for darkness to obscure sunlight, so the sun goes from being intensely bright, and maybe it still is everywhere else on the planet, but not in the kingdom of the beast, not in the capital city at least, and maybe some regions that he has total control over. He's trying to get control over the whole earth. But the farthest regions, you know, the dense jungles and whatever, he probably won't get that far before Jesus comes back. But right, it starts right in his seat. And then the darkness spreads throughout the capital city and whatever region the Antichrist has complete control over. It's called his kingdom. This darkness. Now, how do you get that kind of darkness? Well, it's particles in the air that obscure or even absorb the light. Whether it's something like smoke, you know, you can have, if the smoke is dense enough and dark enough, doesn't matter how much light there is, you can't see much in front of your face. Whatever kind of particles it could be. Anyways, it's supernatural judgment. So God knows how to put out the lights. So does it matter how many lights he's got in his office? He can't see a thing. No one in the capital city can see a thing. No matter how, you know, how many flashlights they get out, they can't, it's no good. The darkness oppresses them. And we saw a similar plague with Moses in Egypt. Darkness fell, and it was just, now remember, these people are in intense pain, and they can't do anything about it. They can't even find their way to the medicine cabinet because of the darkness. So we'll close with this last verse. It says, oh, they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Anybody? Don't raise your hand now. I don't want to know. But I'd be curious. Has anybody in here got so, like, chew your tongue? I've never chewed my tongue. I've bit my lip sometimes by accident. But even on purpose, sometimes just for a little distracted, you know, pain that distracts you from worse pain, these people are going to be chewing on their tongues. Their pain is going to be so bad. They're going to chew on their tongues to get some relief from the pain on their skin, from the sunburn and the boils. And now the darkness that complicates things all the more, all they can do is just chew their tongue. It's going to be bad. Well, close in prayer right there. That's the challenge. You know, somebody was saying it. You always want to end the sermon on a good note. I don't know how to do that here. Yes, we won't be here. So take this as encouragement to share the... Oh, I shared this on Wednesday and I'll share it again. I was ministering to someone recently whose wife died last year and he's missing her terribly. She was dying of cancer. It was a slow, long, drawn-out death. You know the person I'm talking about, Teresa. You befriended her in your neighborhood. And she said that the last year of her life was the best year ever. Now, remind it. This gal, she had an operation where they cut her open for 18 inches, you know, from her chest to her abdomen. She said her last year was the best year, and he was puzzled by that. He says, I don't understand that. It was miserable for me. She said it was the best year of her life, but then he dropped a clue, and then I understood it. She felt more free to share the gospel than she ever did before. I said, oh, that's called the soul winner's joy. Your wife had the soul winner's joy the last year of her life while she was suffering from cancer, but she was sharing Christ openly and freely, and she had divine joy in her soul because of the freedom she had to share the gospel. And I get that. If you don't have that yet, I want to encourage you. I'm going to keep poking you, prodding you, sticking you. I might get an electric. No, I won't do that. But to get you free to share the gospel every opportunity and have that soul winner's joy in your soul. She's home with the Lord now. She's rejoicing. And hopefully your husband will get that same soul winner's joy, and all of us as well. So, Father, we ask that you would Use these things we've learned today as we consider them. Father, set us free. If we haven't been free yet to share the good news with everyone we can, every opportunity, help us to be wise, have the wisdom that wins souls. Help us to be bold, wise. Help us to take the chance. It always seems like a chance whenever we open our mouth. Help us to get used to taking the chance and see what you will do with it. Help us all to be soul winners and then make disciples, we ask. If you're watching this on the internet and you've never prayed to receive Christ, maybe you're here. If you haven't received Christ and you're here, take this opportunity to pray with me, please. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, please let somebody know if you're here or if you're watching on the internet. Please call us or write us. Let us know you've prayed to receive Christ. We'll be blessed to know that. And if you don't have a New Testament, we would love to send you one. So if you communicate with us and let us know, give us your address, we can mail you a New Testament. Be our gift to you. I think we have a couple of announcements. And then after that, those of you that have